Thank God. We'll pick up. We've got going a couple times and talking about healing. God at work, and I believe everybody in here was in those. At least you're in one of them. I mean, we've talked about it for several weeks, but we got going just filling in some blanks, I guess, talking about the will of God concerning healing. But real quick, this is kind of our text. Let's turn over to John 14, and then we'll go on from there. We'll review a little bit and hopefully get into some new things. John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. It says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." He said, if you've seen, Jesus was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that Jesus was the will of God in action. We've talked about that quite a bit, that as when we see Jesus on this earth, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, it says in Acts. Let's just turn over there real quick. We'll read that. We'll move forward. Acts 10, 38. Acts 10, 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus went about healing. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. That there's several places in the Word where it talks about him doing that. And so we can look at him and know that it's God's will for us to be well. That is God's will. The Bible says in 2 Peter, why don't you turn over there? Let's see. 2 Peter 3, 9. Second Peter 3, 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's not willing that any should perish. Not any. And so we can see, and we've said this, you know, it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But people perish, right? So that tells us right there that there are things going on in the earth that are not his will. People are perishing in their relationships. They're perishing in their body. They're perishing. They're going to hell. But that's not his will. It says right here, it's not his will that any should perish, but they are. So that tells us that not everything that goes on in this world is his will. It's not his will when certain things happen, but they happen. And then people have gotten mixed up and when people have to understand that everything that happens is the will of God, that God is in control of everything, then they think, well, then this is God's will. You know, I got in a car accident. Somebody got in a car accident. That was the will of God because God just works. No. No, not everything that happens is his will. So we have to know that. We know that. If he would let people go to hell against his will, other things are happening that aren't his will. His heart is that none would perish. That's the heart of Almighty God, but things happen. And so people have gotten misunderstanding. There's just, you know, you hear this, God is in control. Well, Okay, it's true to a degree, but not he's not in control of everything. He is ultimately the God of the universe. But people say, you know, something bad is going on. They say, well, God is in control, as if I just let go and just let God do everything. That's not true. That's not true. We have a part to play. Now, we can rely on him and he'll help us, but just to say, well, God, everything that happens, it's all God, and he's just going to make it all work out, that's not true. Because if people just said, well, it's just up to God, if people get saved, people wouldn't get saved because man has a part to play. So there is a manward side and a Godward side in everything. And we get in trouble if we make it all about God. We make it trouble if we get in trouble when we make it all about us. It's all up to us. Everything is up to us. So that's on one side. Over here you got, it's nothing to do with us. It's all God. Either one of them's wrong. And you get in the ditch on either side. You get into error on either side. So we've talked about some things. We went through several scriptures. We're not going to take the time to go through all those again. It would take too much time. But we read quite a few scriptures. We went back into the Old Testament, and we read quite a few scriptures concerning God showing in the Word where, I'll just read these to you. You can mark them down so that we don't take the time to turn to all these. Exodus 15:26, and like I said, we've gone over these things. These are on the recording. Exodus 15:26, and says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. But it says, I have brought on the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 7:15, it says, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Who does it say will lay them? It says the Lord will. Deuteronomy 28, it says, verse 22 says, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Deuteronomy 28:27 says, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And it says, the Lord will strike, the Lord will strike. Well, so, you know, people have got a misunderstanding in certain areas, but we'll read a few more scriptures before we go. So Exodus 12:11, we read this. It says, and thus you shall eat it. It's talking about the Passover. With a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he said, I'm going to execute judgment. I'm the Lord. And then Exodus 12:22, it says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So you can see the blood was keeping the destroyer from getting to the Israelites. It was protecting them. But it says the Lord was executing judgment. And so the Lord does execute judgment. We'll read it. God passes judgment that allows these things to happen, but it never pleases him. It's never his will. But he will execute judgment. And we just read that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's not his will, but he will. He does execute judgment. We're going to see this in different places. I'll read Nehemiah 9:20. Again, we've read all these. Just write them down. You can read them, look them up. They're on the previous recordings. It says, you also gave your good spirit. Now, this is an illustration of what happens with people. God does not want to judge people, but it only comes to when people, it's only when people are turned against him and run away. So, like we said, even if you believed that God was the one bringing things on people, specifically like believers, who gets what? You read in Deuteronomy that if you'll do what God has told you to do, there's nothing but blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. It's only when you rebel and are disobedient. So this thing that people that are just going down, doing the best they can to serve God, you know, and then, boom, God smites them with something, does not match up with the rest of the word. So even if you believe that God just is going to do that and is going to smite people, believers, then again, who would get what? It's the disobedient and rebellious in the law. It's not the people, I mean, because this is the idea that some people have, that somebody, again, gets in a car accident and that was the Lord, took them. Or somebody gets something and this is God. I'm doing everything I know to do. I love God so much, but he's doing this to me. That's not the way it is in the Word. And we'll see that from Scripture. No, it's if people are following after him, the Bible says, and we'll read this, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. If we'll look after him and go after him and our heart is toward him and do what he tells us to do, there is no judgment. Nehemiah 9:20 says, you also gave, this is an illustration of what happens. You also, with the Israelites, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. So they were doing well, then they rebelled, then they got delivered in the hands of the enemies, then they cried out for mercy, and God did what? He delivered them. But, verse 28, after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. So you see the heart of God here, right? It's not God's will that any should perish. But again, the people, they're rebelling against him. They're going away. Now, we're going into these things. We could just gloss over and said, well, it's just the will of God always to heal everybody. But there are these scriptures that if you go through and read the Bible, unless you just completely have your blinders on, they'll stick out at you like, well, what about that? Well, what about it? So I'd rather understand. I'd rather, because your faith is stronger then. You know, because the enemy will come and work on you and say, well, what about that? Well, you need to know. And we need to know. We need to answer questions when we have questions. We need to just, and we're not going to turn over, you know, every stone. We're going to just talk about a few of these things. We're not doing an exhaustive study. But this helps us to be more solid and strong. Because we want to know what the word says, right? It's not what a man says. We don't want to know what man's doctrines are. We want to know what the word says. Let's see. Let's turn over to Lamentations, and we'll pick up here. That's kind of where we left off. We'll turn over there. Lamentations is Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations is in there. And it's not real big, so. Lamentations 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everybody there? Lamentations 3. Let's go to verse 31. It says, "The Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." It says, "He will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." I have in a couple other translations in NIV. It says, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." It's not his will. In the Living Bible, it says, "For the Lord will not abandon him forever. Although God gives him grief, yet he will show compassion too, according to the greatness of his loving kindness. For he does not enjoy afflicting men and causing sorrow." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go over to, I want to read you another incident. 1 Chronicles 21. Turn over there. First Chronicles 21, verse 1. First Chronicles 21, verse 1. Everybody there? It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." He was not supposed to do that. And he knew it. He knew he was not supposed to do it, but he did it. Verse 2, "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?'" Joab knows what he's doing. He knows what David's doing, and he knows it's wrong. David knows it's wrong, but he's going to do it anyway. This is not smart. This is called presumptuous sin. This is when you know what to do and you don't do it. This is not good. If you know it's wrong, don't presume to do it and say, "I'll repent later." That's presuming Thank God. We're not going to get into other things. Yeah, I could get into a bunch of stuff. But there is a lot of stuff that we could, I'm not going to get into this, but I'm going to say this much. People are into certain things because they believe they can do anything and it's okay. But, don't even want to get into some things here, but I don't want to say things just to say them either. Hallelujah. Let's just move on for now. Verse 3, then Joab answered, suffice to say, it's not wise to do stuff that you know you shouldn't do. It gives the enemy access. God's grace is sufficient all the time. His mercy is new every morning. He is a merciful and good God, and He loves us. But we don't want to purposefully do things that would push us away from Him. We're opening the door. And that's not to put fear in us, but we should have a respect for the Almighty. We should not do things that we know are wrong. That's presuming, well, I'll repent later. Well, the Bible says the deceitfulness of sin, it hardens you. That's assuming you'll come back and want to repent. Verse 3, and Joab answered, we already said that. Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. So David would not back down. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So Joab quit. He didn't even number everybody because he's like, I can't do this. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. That's judgment. Did God want to do that? No. Verse 8, so God, David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. See, now he's coming back and saying, I messed up. But he knew he was messing up all along. And we're not condemning him, but that's wrong. The Bible says the Old Testament, these things were written for our examples. We don't want to do this. So don't misunderstand me. David's got flesh just like we do, but we don't have to yield to it. We don't have to yield to it. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Verse 13, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but why these sheep? What have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. So, what do you see? That you see the angel of the Lord was involved in this judgment. It does not say the devil. It says the angel of the Lord. We see in another place. Go over to 2 Kings real quick. But notice what was happening. Was David and Israel doing what they ought to do, following God, and something just came at them out of the blue? No. No, that's not what happened. They were doing exactly what they knew not to do. And David, as the king, brought other people. Other people suffered because of what he did. But the angel of the Lord was involved in that. Second Kings, let's go to chapter 19. Let's go to verse 10. So this king, Sennacherib, has come against Hezekiah in Israel. Verse 10, everybody, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is Sennacherib saying something to him, saying, send this message. It said, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? He says, he's going and saying, you're going down. You think your God, he's saying this to Israel. He said, you think your God's big enough to stop me? Everybody has fallen before me, and your God is not big enough. Don't listen to Hezekiah, because he's fooling you. So what is he doing? He's just basically saying, I'm bigger than your God. And he is defying God. And this is what happened. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel did that. They're powerful. You say, we have an angel. They said, says the little ones, their angels are before me. You know, that's where you get a guardian angel. Think of that. You got somebody, one angel. That's an army, just knocked out an army. We don't have anything to be scared of. We have an angel guarding us. You don't have to be scared, ever. 185,000 people, this guy, angel knocked out. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. Returned home and remained at Nineveh. And then he died. But it was the angel of the Lord executing judgment there against somebody that defied God. What was he supposed to do? Somebody defied the army of Israel, and God does not want to kill these people. But it's either keep his word to protect Israel, or let the king of this king. He either protects them and takes out this army, or they're going to kill Israel. It's not that God wanted to do that. He had to keep his word. He had to. But he did, and he will. And you see this. What about, we don't have to turn over there. You're familiar, Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God do that or not? Let's turn over there. Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. So go back up to verse 1. We won't read this whole thing. We'll skip a little bit. But it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Okay? So they're with him. And so then these men are wanting him to come out. So they can, all these men are wanting to have sex with the men. And so in verse 9, they're trying to get in there. And so then the angels take over and say, in verse 9 it says, "And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than we did with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands," the angels did, "and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway at the house with great blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" And so you go down, verse 17, it says, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die.' Verse 20, 'See now, this city is near enough for me to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' And he said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overflow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew," or devastated, the margin of my Bible says, "those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So God executed judgment on them. And it doesn't say the devil did it. It says the Lord did it. But he doesn't ever want to do this. It is not his will. It was not his will for those men to engage in all that stuff. But God to keep other people from being harmed, to keep things from getting worse, his judgments are always righteous. He will execute judgment. And in his judgment, there's mercy. He is merciful even when he's executing judgment. He is doing the most loving thing possible at that point. Now, a few minutes. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Say, "Oh, that's in the Old Testament." Yes, it is. First Corinthians. We need to know. The more we know of the Word, the less we can be deceived, and the less Satan can play with us. Because he tells you, well, this is going on, or this going, this is why you're sick. And you know what the word says, you know, no, that's not me. That's not anything I'm doing. And I'm where I need to be. And you can stand up boldly and say, get behind me. You're a liar. Shut up. But he messes with people all the time and say, well, you're the one. This is God doing you. What are you supposed to do? If you really thought it was God, you're doing everything you know to do. And God's against you, you might as well give up. There's no use. I mean, if that's true. But, no, it's not like that. We have a way always. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Let's read verse 27. So the verses right before us are verses we read most times when we're taking communion, 23 through 26, talking about taking communion. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, some have tried to say, well, this is just saying that if you don't see what Jesus did on the cross, then you're sick. It's just about seeing Jesus. Now, that's part, you can say that. There's a part application, but that's not all this verse is saying. And it's very clear in these next few verses. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's talking about people that were basically not reverencing God at all, coming in. And not, they're completely not taking communion seriously at all. You see that right here. Verse 30 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So he's saying that people are out of order. They're coming in, and some people are drunk. Some people, you know, are just eating everything before the people get there, and you're not reverencing God. And he's saying, if you'll judge yourself of that, you won't be judged. And he said, for this reason, people are sick. You know, it's true that we need to know what Jesus did for us, but it's not all this verse is saying. It is talking about, in context, judgment and people not reverencing God. But I want you to notice in verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So God doesn't go around. We have the opportunity to look at ourselves and do what we're supposed to do all the time. And this is real. There is judgment today. We cannot just concentrate on grace and not and ignore it. And there are those that have gone this far to where they say there is no judgment. It's not true. There is judgment in the New Testament, and it is always merciful. And that is not rightly dividing the word. And that's how people get into trouble. They go completely this way. And it's the same thing. People do this in every area, and they always have. They'll take an area, and they make a truth the truth. And when you make it the truth, you start ignoring everything else in the Bible, and you're going to hit a wall. And then usually it pendulums back, and then people swing way over here. And we thank God for the grace of God, but there are people. There are those that are ignoring this, like right here. They're ignoring this, ignoring that there's anything like this in the Word. And that's dangerous. A couple more minutes. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. That's before we go to 1 Corinthians. Let's see. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5. Everybody there? It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. See, they're puffed up, they're arrogant, they're proud about it. And have not rather mourned, and he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty harsh. But what did he say? He said, you deliver this one. You kick him out. Why? Because they're trying to be mean? No, because this guy is headed to hell. You say, how so? What did it just say? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his flesh can be destroyed, that his spirit may be saved. Is he in the church? Is he a Christian right now? Yes, he's a Christian. No, I'm not trying to confuse you. He is a Christian. But he's saying, his spirit. He's saying, we're doing this so that his spirit can be saved. So if he's being judged so that a worse thing. His body being destroyed is one thing. His spirit being lost is a whole other thing. And that's another topic. But deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. And then we'll wind up here. It's time, so we'll just pick up if we have to. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. So this is the second epistle. This is after 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. And this is Paul writing about what he told him to do, that we just read. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, it says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment was inflicted by the majority as sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one may be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So this man repented. He changed. That's a mercy of God. He'd made the right decision. See, that's the way God would always do it. He doesn't throw things at people, but he's saying he was turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, showed that he would turn around. And that was the best thing for him. Verse 9, for this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom I forgive anything, or you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Thank God. I know nobody's leaping and jumping, but this is good news. If we understand the God of the Bible and what he's saying in different places, Satan can't mess with you. Because he has duped millions into believing that this type of thing is just for anybody. That God, you never know. I mean, your daughter might get taken. It's just the will of the Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. We need to resist that and resist anything that's like that. On the other hand, God's not like this do-do-do-do-do-do-do, whatever. No, we have to have reverence for the Almighty. And it's not a good thing when we don't. But if we understand the difference, and I don't want to get into some other areas, that's not my purpose to teach on some of these things, but in going by these, it's hard not to mention certain things. So, let's see, I think we were pretty close. Why don't we just finish this up? You got just a couple minutes? We'll just wrap it up, and then we'll be able to go on. Let's turn over to Acts 5. Let's go to 12 real quick, and then we'll come back to Acts 5. Praise God. Did notice this. Anytime you see that where it says any of these things, we read a few of these. These aren't all the instances. Anytime you see where it says God did something like this, look at who it's happening to. It is always somebody that's opposing God, rebelling, going off, period. Just read it. Every time. It is never somebody that's just like, God, I love you. I'm worshiping you. Bam. Never. That doesn't happen. So what do we know? That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It means God's going to, if we ever got to where we're going off, God's going to warn us in our heart. He's going to say, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. It's only when you're going like this guy. This guy took his dad's wife, his stepmom, and was sleeping with her. Okay, he's not just like, ooh, I messed up today. I said something wrong in traffic. He's like, I'm purposefully doing something, rebelling. He's going, if he keeps going this way and he's hardened, he could be lost. He could end up rejecting Jesus. Not being lost like you lose your wallet, but saying, I don't want anything to do with God anymore. So hard that you can't pull him back. If he's going this way, if you saw your child going this, doing that, would you just say, oh, well, God bless you? Or would you step in and say, even if it hurts you, say, you need to stop because I love you too much. Would you do that? Yes, you would. Is God any different? Yeah. So if somebody is going and they won't listen, that's when you see these things happening. But it is mercy. It is always tempered with mercy, and it's never more than what needs to happen. So we know that if we're doing what God has told us to do, and we're following, that's why you want to keep a tender heart. That's why when I said we don't want to sin presumptuously, if we're no, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right now, we know it's wrong, and we can see that. But when we step through that and start doing stuff, sin hardens you. You can get to where you're a little bolder, saying, well, nothing happened. And now you get a little harder, you do it again. Well, pretty soon, you can start getting hard to where now you don't want to turn back. Eventually, that would be the end. And if you would have to be so far gone to just say, forget it, to turn your back on God. But why even take a step? That's why we want to stay sensitive. I'm not saying perfect. We're going to blow it sometimes. That's different than saying, like David did, oh yeah, I know this is wrong, and I'm going forward. Somebody tries to warn him. No, we're going. There's a difference. So we ought to stay tender. And when we see things that would say, oh, it doesn't matter what we do, because, you know, Jesus' blood is sufficient, that's dangerous. It's true that Jesus' blood is sufficient as long as you want it to be sufficient. But the deceitfulness of sin can harden you. And we can go into some other things there, but we're not. But look at Acts 12. Glory to God. Acts 12, verse 21. It says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat, so Acts 12, 21, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting the voice of a god and not of a man. Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give, glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Is that in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? Huh? It says the angel of the Lord. That's the Bible. And that's after Jesus went to the cross. And we can't ignore this and say, well, see, God's just not going to, he's not going to judge it. No, he does. It's new. Sorry, yes, it's new. It's the new covenant. It's in Acts. So it's after Pentecost. So let's go back to chapter 5. Now this one people know. I mean, I've heard this. If this doesn't stick out in your mind when you read, you know, somebody said, well, it doesn't matter. It's in the new covenant. Well, this is in the new covenant. Verse 5, or Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. Now let's go back just a few verses. It said, let's go back to verse 32 so you can see what's happening here of chapter 4. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Verse 35, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone needed. Now Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So people were doing this and they were sharing the money. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, it's not because he kept back part of it. He was free to do that. It's because he came and said, that's all of it. That's lying. It wasn't that he had to give everything. He was free. But as soon as he said, yep, that's it, he's lying to God. He's showing complete irreverence. And this is in the early, right at the beginning of the church. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Yep, he died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter agreed or said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of the Lord, look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all those, all the church, and upon all who heard these things. Hallelujah. Selah. Think on this. But no, we don't have to be in that category. But that's in the new covenant. There is such a thing as reverence now. The things of God are not light. And touching into some of that, but the point is, we're talking about healing. We started saying, look, people say, well, we preach that the will of God is for us to be well, but other people will say things that, well, no, God puts things on you. Well, the purpose is to go back and look at, these are some of the things that people look at and they've got a misunderstanding and say, well, see, God does that. Yes, he does judge and he does chasten, but he doesn't just do it to people that are doing what they know to do. And there is an enemy. And he's just chomping at the bit. And we don't want to give him access either. Now, this is not to put fear in any of us. This should liberate us. This should set us free. When we know the truth and know the word and know what the word says about these things, we can say, hallelujah. Glory to God. I know that God's a good God. He wants me well. Therefore, I'm following him. I don't want to do stuff that's going to bring me away. And if I miss it, I'm going to get right back up. I'm going to repent and say, I'm sorry, I should not have done that, and get right up and go on. And that's when you thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses you of all unrighteousness, that we are clean. And we can get up and do that. And if we blow it again, we can get up and do that. And that is esteeming what Jesus did. And if we know that, we can walk in health, wholeness. We can be firm in it and say, no, God has set me free. God, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to walk healed. Amen.